You can be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be looking there in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13, talking about a sacrifice of praise. Everyone enjoys an upbeat person who looks on the bright side of life. Most people do not particularly enjoy being around, a dark person who's morose. The Eeyores of the world who can always find something to worry about in even the best of all possible situations. We all know that. It's a natural kind of response. And so we all naturally feel like, well, Christians ought to be known as joyful, grateful people. But what I want to raise today and consider from the Scriptures is that there ought to be something about our gratitude and about our thanksgiving that is distinctively Christian. That's different than just generic optimism. That just is look on the bright side of life kind of an outlook. Or, hey, it'll all turn out in the end kind of an approach to life. Or to ask it, say, same kind of a question, but perhaps in a little different way. How will your celebration of Thanksgiving this week be distinct from your unbelieving neighbors? What would make your giving of thanks different than theirs? We're often told in the New Testament to give thanks, and in that sense, the Bible does corroborate our general sense that, yeah, we ought to be joyful, grateful, thankful people. I mean, we are told to give thanks as an inherent part of our Christian lives. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us as we walk in wisdom and the Spirit fills us, that's going to result in certain things in our lives like singing. But what else will it result in? Giving thanks. Colossians chapter 3 tells us about our resurrection life in Christ. It tells us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, and your life is hidden with Him in God. So it tells us put away all the things characteristic of the old man, put on the things that are characteristic of the new man. And what does it talk about? Be thankful. Colossians chapter 3. Or we can look at 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything, give thanks. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, it says. So continually we're seeing this admonition in the New Testament, in these letters and epistles. Be thankful. Give thanks. It's an inherent part of your Christian experience. We're also told in the Scriptures that our giving thanks enlarges God's glory. It's crucial not only to our Christian experience, but to God's glory. For instance, the Scripture reading we had today, Romans chapter 15. Why does the Apostle Paul start turning back to these Old Testament passages that talk about the Gentiles giving thanks? Glorifying God. The gospel comes to them and they give thanks and it honors God. That's what we see going on. To the Corinthians, he told them that their gift that he was to take to Jerusalem, to the saints in Jerusalem, would result in giving thanks to God. And that was good because it would mean more glory for God. And so our thanksgiving is important for God's glory. So it's clear that in some sense the New Testament corroborates our general sense we ought to be thankful, grateful, joyful people. But why? What is the foundation of our gratitude? What makes thanksgiving flow from our lips and permeate our lives even in difficult circumstances, even when finances are tight or when health is weak? What makes us such grateful people that we are known for constantly giving thanks no matter what the situation? That the world can look at Christians and say, these are grateful people. They're just thankful people all the time. Why is that? Well, what I want to do today is look at just one text of Scripture, although, of course, as I've already alluded to, we could look at many portions of Scripture. But just one text of Scripture that uncovers for us the deep well from which we draw our thanksgiving. The kind of a well that can never run dry, even in the most severe drought. We find that here in Hebrews chapter 13. And let me just read for us here verses 10 through 16. we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have here no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As the Holy Spirit brings this book of Scripture to a close and begins to give particular admonitions, he draws on everything he's been teaching in this book to show us why we should be grateful. You saw the admonition there in verse 15, this urgent appeal. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's the appeal. But you see, embedded in this appeal, it refers back to the reason for it, doesn't it? It says, through him, then, or therefore, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. What does this then in the text point us back to? What does it indicate for us that uncovers for us the source of our sacrifice of praise? Well, I think if we look back in this very text that I've just read, we see it. And the first point I'd like to make from the text here this morning is that our sacrifice of praise has a superior source. A superior source. In other words, it's a spring that leads to us giving thanks that is superior to any other religion in the world. It's a source that is superior to any other reason for giving thanks. It's a source that is superior even to previous reasons that God gave for giving thanks in the old times. We have a superior source for our sacrifice of praise. And it says it first here in verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. Now, why would this be for us a source of a continual sacrifice of praise to God? Well, as we begin to consider this text, we see this is not an altar built with stones. It is an altar that completely supersedes the Old Testament altar that God himself established. You see, in the Old Testament, believers delighted in going to the altar. If you could transport yourself back in time, say to the time of Joshua, God had revealed through Moses the law, and God had given to Moses the blueprints, if you will, of the tabernacle. And Moses led Israel to construct that in the wilderness, the place where they would meet with God. There was God's house. He would dwell with men. He would be their God, they would be his people, and they would commune with him there. You see, and that's why it was so important to them. The altar and the whole sacrificial system that it represented was their channel of communion with God. It was the way they approached God. It was the place where God would accept them because of the sacrifices for their sins. That's why the poet wrote in Psalm 116, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" As he meditated on all that God had done for him. And he said, I wish, what in the world can I give to God? Because he's given so much for me. Well, here's what I will do. I will lift up the cup of salvation. He's referring there to a drink offering. And call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I will go to the temple and I will go before even all the throng of the worshipers there, and I will offer my sacrifice to God. And I will verbally give him thanks, and I will praise him, and make his name great, so that others will be able to praise him with me because of all that he's done for me. In other words, what this is describing here is what the Old Testament called a freewill offering, called a peace offering, or even a fellowship offering. The Old Testament believer would go to the temple, or earlier the tabernacle, and give this kind of an offering. In fact, it's instructive for us. There's so much we can learn from this Old Testament sacrificial system. But the typical order of sacrifices was to first of all bring a sin offering, and then a guilt offering, and then only after that had taken place could there be other offerings. And one of the other offerings would be known as, sometimes it's called a peace offering, sometimes called a fellowship offering. Now, what was different about a fellowship offering than, say, the sin offering and the burnt offering? Well, one thing that was different about it was the only sacrifice in of which the one who gave the sacrifice could partake. In fact, not only him, but the others there gathered with him. You know that some sacrifices were entirely devoted to God. Some, God would allow his set-apart people, the priests, the Levites, to partake of for their sustenance. But if anybody else partook of those, they would bring God's wrath. They were touching holy things. But what is so significant about this offering? It would be given to God, but then in effect God would say, "Now come, I accept you. We are in fellowship together. There is peace between us. Let's sit down for a meal together." And they would sit down literally in the courts of the temple, and they would eat from the sacrifice and have a meal, a fellowship meal. And at that meal then they could stand up and say, "This is what God has done for my soul. I want you to know why I'm giving this sacrifice." A thanksgiving sacrifice, a fellowship offering like this, in fact, could be given at any time. It was not given at just designated feasts. If God had blessed someone and they were overflowing with gratitude, what could they do? They could go to the temple, give the sacrifice, have a feast, and declare what God has done for my soul. This is how they would give thanks. And now the Old Testament sacrifices, as the book of Hebrews tells us so clearly, were shadows which pointed forward to the substance. And now we know the substance has come. We now have an altar of which, as it says in verse 10, those who serve the tent, referring back to that Old Testament tabernacle, have no right to eat. The Levitical priesthood is not qualified to eat of, partake of this altar. It's something even superior to that. This is an altar, in fact, that is none other than the death of Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 have unpacked this at length. Jesus Christ secures eternal redemption for us. Jesus Christ mediates the new covenant for us. Jesus Christ puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, bearing the sins of many. No other sacrifice in the world can do this. As Hebrews 10 says, the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. That is the sacrifice that is the source of our sacrifice of praise. Our sacrifice of praise that we get to in verse 15 has a superior source. It goes all the way back to the blood of Jesus Christ himself. And I would like you to consider today, can anything cut you off from that source of thanksgiving? Can anything? Consider all the things in this life that take away your desire to give thanks. You have days where you don't feel like giving thanks. What are the things in this life that take away that desire? That make you feel like I have no reason to even give thanks to God. It might be different for each one of you in different circumstances, different occasions. But can anything, any one of those things that you've just thought of that take away your desire to give thanks, stop up the geyser of God's grace that gushes out to us in Christ? Are any of those things cutting us off from the source of our sacrifice of praise? We have an altar. And that really, that consideration leads me right to the next point I want to make from our text here today, from verses 12 through 14. And that is that our superior source then even overcomes and transforms shame and impermanence, the transience of life. the transitoriness of life. The kind of a source we have for our thanksgiving completely overcomes anything that would push against us giving thanks. Look at what he says here. As we read in verse 10, we have this altar. And then the author of Hebrews begins to build on, as he's reflecting back on those Old Testament sacrifices, begins to build on the types that they were and what they signified for us in Christ, talking about how they were done. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp, as we see this in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, where the priest would take the blood in the holy place, but all the leftovers, if you will, the animal, were then carried outside the camp, the place of uncleanness, the place of shame and disgrace, where they could be burned and disposed of. Well, he says in verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people, to set them apart to God, to make them holy as God's people, to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Because what do we have here that we can hold on to? Verse 14. Only he can give us what is truly permanent and lasting. In other words, this superior source for our thanksgiving overcomes reproach. It overcomes the transitoriness of this life's structures. You think about that. You normally don't give thanks for things that you are ashamed of, do you? You don't get up in front of the congregation and say, I want to praise God for, and then talk about something you're embarrassed about, something that heaps reproach on your head, right? You don't do that kind of a thing. That's not a normal reaction, response. But what does this verse say? Let us go to the place of reproach with Jesus, just like he suffered outside the camp. Let's go identify with him, even though we know that will bring shame on us. You see, that's been the temptation that the recipients of this letter, the Hebrews, were struggling with. If we identify with Jesus, it puts us out from what we have. It heaps reproach on us. Are we going to identify with him? And the book has been over and over and over again asserting the superiority of Christ, that he is the only way to God, that he's the only way we can follow. We can't turn back to the old ways. Jesus has come. He's the ultimate and final revelation of God. We have to go to him. And now as he comes down here to these final exhortations, again he brings that up. We have to go out to Christ. And because all this is true, because we don't normally give thanks for things that we are ashamed of, I think our public thanks provides a perfect test case of our loyalties. What we are willing to give thanks for before men shows where our real loyalties lie. You know, if the world thinks you are silly or even stupid for praising God, for giving thanks to him, then it's going to force you into a situation that reveals your source. What is the source of my thanksgiving? If the source of my thanksgiving is the approval of men, the comforts of this world, well then the reproach that I bear is going to make me want to shut my mouth. I'm not going to give that thanksgiving. It's just revealed something, hasn't it? It's revealed the source of my thanksgiving isn't really coming from the spring of Christ and the blood that he shed on Calvary. If, on the other hand, the reproach of this world, I'm happy to bear that because I want to identify with Christ and to give praise to him, that reveals where my loyalties lie. That reveals the source of my thanksgiving. You know, just this even this last week, as I was talking with an unbeliever about my father-in-law, you know, he was inquiring how he's doing, and you know, if he was healing up, how he's doing after the surgery. And I was able to express God's providence for Richard before unbelievers and say, God has been good here. And here's how. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to point to God in our thanksgiving? What is the source of our thanksgiving? You see, you must look to Jesus and His finished work alone as the source of your thanksgiving. And I think this is really underscored by verse 14. You notice that verse 14 explains what he says in verse 13. Go outside the camp, go to Christ, bear the reproach He endured. Why should we do that? Because here, we have no lasting city. You're not going to be able to find a source for your thanksgiving that is superior to everything else right in the here and now. It isn't here. Look back to Hebrews chapter 10 and 11. What was Abraham like? What characterized his faith? He looked for a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder was God. He knew that this, what was here and now, was temporary. That he couldn't put, even when he was in the land that God promised him, he realized this is not ultimate. It points to something greater than itself. I can't put my trust in this as if this is going to give me my satisfaction, as if this is going to give me my happiness. Is this a gift from God? Absolutely. Do I participate with God and commune with God by dwelling with Him in the land? Absolutely. That's what the Old Testament saints looked for and longed for. But was this ever ultimate? No. Can I ever substitute the gift for the giver? No. Here, the book of Hebrews says, we have no lasting city. We can't find the ultimate source of our thanksgiving in the gifts that God gives us, even in the good things of life. Our spouse, our family, our home, our lifestyle, our friends. Are these all good gifts from God? Absolutely. Are they the source, the ultimate source and ground of our thanksgiving? No, they aren't. Here we have no lasting city. But we seek the city that is to come. You see, there's nothing that this present world order can produce which lasts. And so, it's much better to identify with Jesus, to bear His reproach, than to look for a source of joy and thanksgiving in the here and now. And let me ask you again now. Can any circumstances, let's say any social circumstances in your life, produce in your life endless praise? Endless praise. A continual sacrifice of thanksgiving. Can anything do that? If you can find it, please tell me. I've never found it in life. There's simply nothing there, but Jesus can. And that's why the Scripture then goes on to exhort us, and really to almost plead with us in verse 15, when it says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. You see, we have a superior source. Our sacrifice of praise has a superior source. It's rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ Himself. And that superior source transforms even our experience in this life. Our shame, our reproach, and the impermanence and the transientness of this life. And how nothing in this life can ever be finally fulfilling. Our superior source then produces continuous praise. Continuous praise. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You see, it can be, and it should be, the characteristic of your life as a believer to give thanks and praise to God. Continually. See, what does that show? That shows a man or a woman that's connected to the right source. They're looking to the right place for the source of their gratitude, for the source of their thanksgiving. They're basing it in Jesus' blood and righteousness. And let me just challenge you with that today. You know, you can do this. You can offer up to God a sacrifice of praise through Jesus before believers. For instance, in private conversations, acknowledge the Lord's name. Acknowledge the Lord's name. Let it be constantly upon your lips.
I would that High Country Baptist Church would be known as a group of believers who speak to one another about the Lord because of gratitude welling up in our hearts. You know, you can talk with one another about so many things. But I would ask you, do they all circle back to the work of Christ? Our great God, our Lord. You know, the God of the Old Testament saint cried this, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what He has done for my soul." Psalm 66. That was the cry of his heart. If you fear God, come and listen to me. Because He has done so much for me, I want to tell you about it. Now, if he could say that, that Old Testament saint, Psalm 66, could say that, even before the coming of Christ, how much more ought you be able to say it today based on what we just looked at in this text? How much more ought we to be characterized by people, or as people who say, "Come and see. Let me tell you what God has done for my soul." We can do that in private conversations. We can do it in public worship. We can acknowledge the Lord's name. In fact, that's part of the whole purpose for public worship, is so that God's people can gather and give praise to His name. That's what God's people love to do, isn't it? Those who are connected to the right source, those who have had their sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. You know, I truly do wonder about those who claim to be Christians but seem to have no drive or no desire to assemble with God's people to publicly make His praise known, to make His praise glorious. They seem to weigh other things more heavily than the very opportunity to speak and to sing and to acknowledge the Lord's name, give out the fruit of their lips. And part of the beauty of a public gathering like this, for instance, is that you don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be a great singer, do you? You gather with the congregation to sing, and we all sing together. You gather with the congregation to give out your voice to the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. We don't have to feel like we have to be greatly talented people in order to do this. We can just do what God has provided for us. He's given us the public assembly of God's people in order to confess His name. I would ask you today, do you love to sing His praise? If not, how do you claim to have the Spirit of Christ? Isn't that what the Spirit does? As He fills Christ's people? Makes them sing? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with all your hearts to the Lord. That's what the Spirit does. In fact, I would, just to make this very clear, it is a grave sin to fail to acknowledge the Lord publicly. It is a grave sin to fail to acknowledge the Lord publicly. We had a person who can lightly dismiss acknowledging God publicly should do some deep soul searching. Are you really connected to that source, the source of Christ's blood? Do you really know His name? Have you had your sins forgiven? Don't profane His name by saying you're a Christian, but then having no desire to gather with His people and make His praise glorious. It is a grave sin. Even for you young people here today, you had the privilege of growing up in homes where you're brought to church. You know, it's what you do in life. And your parents are believers, and so you come to church and you learn about the Bible and you do all these kinds of things. But do not ever let this become something that is merely an empty ritual for you. Ask yourself, and everyone, ask yourself, does your heart not long to see every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father? In that way, our public worship is the highlight of our week. We wouldn't lightly give this up for anything. Certainly nothing the world has to offer. Let's bear the reproach. Let's be Christ's people. Why would we substitute something the world is offering us as a source of joy for our connection to Christ?
You know, you can also do this. You can also offer up the sacrifice to praise continually before unbelievers. I've just been talking about before believers, whether in private conversations or in public gatherings for worship. But you can do this before unbelievers as well. And again, one of the means for doing that is our public worship. Invite unbelievers to our church. You say, but they won't understand it. No, that's okay. They need to see God's people giving praise to God. They need to hear how God is great and God is glorious and what has He done. They need to have recounted before them the mighty deeds of the Lord, that He is a saving God who keeps His promises, and they must trust Him as well. They need to see people who are glad, who are truly glad to come before the Lord and give thanks. Have you ever considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 why the unbeliever there, as it talks about, I think it's verse 25, would fall on his face and say, God is truly among you? Was it just because of miracles they were doing or something? It's because of the truth of God that was being spoken there. And they saw that and they observed it among God's people. You know what? If you want to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, to give honor to Him because of what Christ has done on your behalf, invite unbelievers to the assembly of God's people. Invite unbelievers. But do more than that. This is a great way to be God's witnesses, just giving thanks to God. Tell your unbelieving friends and neighbors what God has done. Be explicit and clear. God has done this for my soul. Jesus Christ, because of His finished work on the cross, has enabled me to receive God's grace here. Tell them about answers to prayer. Tell them about God's faithfulness in your life. Tell them about how He delivered you from sin. In other words, say like the psalmist said, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. That's giving a sacrifice of praise. I began this message by considering how everyone likes a joyful, grateful person. You know, everybody enjoys being around that kind of a person. We struggle with people who are always dark and discouraged. But what I'd like to challenge you about this Thanksgiving is be a joyful, grateful Christian. Not merely an upbeat person. Not just an optimist. And it's all going to turn out good in the end. An optimist like that has no real foundation, has no true source for that kind of Thanksgiving. But you do have the source. It goes back to the fact that we have an altar. We have an altar. Jesus Christ's blood. So look to the source of your sacrifice of praise. And then let all your glorying this week as you sought to give thanks and glory, let it glory be glorying in the Lord. That's what it ought to be. Giving thanks then is that river that flows out in the life and in the church from the geyser of God's grace given to us in Christ. Express that this week.